Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
Paul defends his apostleship not for personal advantage, but for the sake of this life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." You hear him repeat over and over and over this theme.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we learn about the strength of weakness. One of our greatest assets, the Bible teaches, is our weaknesses. You know, our strengths are great, but it's our weaknesses that cause us to lean into the Lord and to receive from Him grace to help us in the time of need. Isn't it true that it's when we're in our lowest moment that we look highest to heaven for His help? And the Apostle Paul tells us that our weaknesses not only are helpful to move our hearts upward to the Lord in dependence, but also our weaknesses then reveal to us the sufficiency of God's grace, the sufficiency of His provision. The Apostle Paul experienced so many weaknesses and sufferings and difficulties that he came to the end of himself, and yet in confidence he would cry out that "Your grace is sufficient for me." If you're discouraged today, this message is for you because it reminds you of the sufficiency of the Lord for your need. God bless you.
God's work in this world is the ministry of reconciling sinful people to Himself, the holy, righteous God that He is. And He does that through His Son, Jesus Christ. This, in essence, is God's ministry in this world. You know, we all were once a people who were dead in our sins. And on the cross, Jesus took our death upon Himself so that we might have life. Paul has been preaching this and proclaiming this throughout this letter. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For our sake, He, the Father, made Him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we, sinners, might become the righteousness of God." Amazing. So God reconciles sinful people to Himself through the means then of the gospel, and specifically the preaching of the gospel. Jesus and Jesus alone is our message. God does not reconcile anyone to Himself through other messages, through the message of the law, as good as it is, through a message of social justice, through a message of religious mysticism, through a message of moral improvement, through a message of psychological healing, through a message of political change, through a message of racial harmony, through a message of cultural compromise, through a message of entertaining excitement. All of these messages have replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ in church after church from the first century to the present day. We have to recognize that. That's why most of the letters in the New Testament are written, to call the church back to the gospel, the one message that is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes it. Every time the gospel of Jesus is replaced with some other message, the life of the church wanes and dies. These are gospels that promise hope but provide only despair. They promise light but they deliver darkness. They promise joy but deliver fear. Satan is behind every message that supplants the one true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for the defense of the gospel of Jesus that Paul writes the first letter to the precious church in Corinth. It's for the defense of the gospel he writes the second letter to the church in Corinth. Consider Paul's theme in the first letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We remember Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." That's what our message is. He's a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says, you want to know the message of the church? We preach Jesus. That's what we do. He goes on as though they may not have paid attention in chapter 1 to chapter 2, and he says, "And then when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my message." And again, if they didn't catch it, he makes sure they receive this word of the gospel. Again, at the end of his letter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from God, that Christ the Messiah died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." It's amazing to me that the Church of Jesus Christ clamors after other messages. They are willing to replace the one true message that actually has spiritual power to bring life to our soul to God and life in our community together with other messages. In the church in Corinth, these super apostles are replacing the life-giving message of the gospel with a message far more palatable, far more attractive, far more reasonable, far more relevant to the age, far more effective in winning over the lost world into the doors of the church. That's the message of these super apostles. And Paul defends his apostleship not for personal advantage, but for the sake of this life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." Do you hear him repeat over and over and over this theme? Essential to the true spiritual transformation of any person is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel calls sinners to repent of sin and to embrace Jesus as one's Lord and Savior. And without a true gospel response, faith and repentance, to the true gospel of Jesus, every spiritual experience is counterfeit. Now, I have no doubt that there's a lot of spiritual experiences that feel very real and genuine. But I reiterate the message that God has delivered once for all to his church, that any response other than a gospel response to the one message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that produces some religious experience, that in of itself is a counterfeit experience. It is without the ability to reconcile a sinner to God. Now, once reconciled to God, God continues his work in us. He's not through after we receive Jesus as our Savior, after we become regenerate and become indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this work is a work of transformation. It's a work where God continues all the way to the point that we die to transform us more and more and more and more into the likeness of his Son. And again, we've talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Apostle Paul says, "We all," he's talking to every true member of the church, "with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord." That's our one common experience. We see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus. And the other common experience is that we're being transformed into the same image. The image of what? The image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. And all this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. So God calls this process of transforming us into the likeness of his Son, he calls that sanctification. Where there is no sanctifying work of the Spirit in the life of a man or woman, we are right to question the saving work of the Spirit. So if you look at your life and say, "I believe I received the salvation of God, but I see no sanctification, no change, no transformation into the likeness of Jesus," you're right to ask the question, did I really receive the saving work of God in my life? Because always, we all behold the glory of the Lord, and then we all are being transformed. That's what happens when the true gospel reaches a heart that is humbled by one's conviction of one's sin and is energized by the truth of Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit is holy. He doesn't give us new life in Jesus and let us live in our sin and rebellion. And that's a really important message that the church needs to hear, because I believe Satan is active, masquerading as an angel of light and creating false conversions with false assurance. And the day will show it. That's the sad thing. The day will show it. There's a reality beyond us. We don't have any ability to create reality. And so it takes no pleasure for me to question anyone's salvation, except on the objective standards of the Word of God, because there is a reality that we will all discover on that last day. And if our experience does not match the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are right to be concerned about that day. The main idea we're going to trace here this morning is that God works all through our lives to transform us into the image of his Son. So how does God sanctify us? How does he grow us to become more and more like Jesus? The primary and central means that God uses to reconcile us to himself and then to transform us into the image of Jesus is the gospel of Jesus. It's the word of God. So if you're sitting here today as a believer in Jesus and you wish to be transformed in the likeness of Jesus, you say, I want my life to move from one degree of glory to another degree of glory What I would encourage you and urge you to do is that the means, the primary means, is the gospel. It's the word of God. So immerse yourself in the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, the meditating upon the word, the memorization of the word, and the praying through the word. This is the means that God uses. It's the dominant means that we find all through Scripture. Now, with that fundamental understanding, we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul reveals three spiritual experiences that God uses to sanctify his people. So it is not as though the Word of God is the only means. He uses some other means to sanctify us, but they're all in connection to the Word. The Word's the basis. The Word's the foundation. So the first sanctifying experience that we discover here is the experience of joyful elevation. As a follower of Jesus lives by the Spirit of God, I believe we can anticipate that God will sometimes elevate our spiritual experience with him to new heights. These joyful experiences are designed by God to give us a taste of what's to come when we stand before him in heaven in the Father's house, and to help us also to endure the pains and pressures of this present world, knowing this world is not definitive, it's not final. You know, when I think of the biblical record, I see God recording these experiences in his people for our consideration over and over and over on the page of Scripture. I think of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. What an amazing experience. There's an elevation there, both literal elevation because they're up on the mountain, but also a spiritual elevation because they see for the first time the radiant glory of Jesus, the one whom they've walked with and served, but there on the mountain is, wow! And so much so, they said, let's just stay up here. And Jesus said, no, that's not the plan. I'm giving you this experience to prepare you and to encourage you, to sanctify you, but we're going back down the mountain. That's what God's called us to as long as we live in this life. I think of the two walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They didn't even know who he was. They said to themselves, wasn't our heart strangely warmed while we talked with the resurrected Christ? I think of David slaying Goliath. That's an elevated experience, isn't it? I think of Elijah calling down fire from heaven on the water-soaked sacrifice. I think of Moses meeting with the Lord on Mount Sinai as it shakes with fire and smoke. I think of Peter's encounter with the angel as he's in prison. More and more and more. In every case, these elevated experiences were what? They were sudden. They were unexpected, they were unscripted, they were unplanned, they were short-lived, and they were sparse. In other words, it didn't happen just every day. They were sparse in the lives of the most faithful of men and women. There is no formula given for us to experience these elevated moments. There's no praise given to the one who receives such a blessing, only praise the Lord for giving the blessing. There is no encouragement for us to pursue these experiences. None. But God gives these elevated moments sovereignly and graciously to his people at the time we need them most. Listen to Paul tell us of one of the many elevated experiences he had with God. He just tells one of them now. We know that there are many. Verse 1, I must go on boasting. Now, he's about ready to tell a story that if it happened to me, I'd tell it every day for the rest of my life. Did anybody hear it? Hey, do you know what happened to me? And he said, oh, I got to go on boasting. I have to tell this story to you because if I don't tell this story to you, you're going to be more open to these super apostles telling their stories and you're going to be drawn away from them as though they have the Holy Spirit and I don't. He says that there's nothing to be gained by it. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it, for such an experience? There's nothing to be gained by my telling the story. Why does he say that? He says, because I've told you the one message by which there's everything to gain. There's nothing to be added to the message, the one message of Jesus Christ and his gospel that can add spiritual life and benefit to you. Not my story, not someone else's story. Don't get excited about this, is what he's saying. Get excited about Jesus. That's what we need to get excited. That's the most amazing story of all. He says, but I'm going to go on to visions and revelations of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you some, because the super apostles boasted about their revelations and visions. They boasted of their wisdom, their spirituality, their leadership abilities, their powerful impact on people. They say, hey, God speaks to us directly. He does it all the time. In fact, we have it to a formula. We can teach you how to do it too. Follow us. Don't follow that weak, self-centered, small man named Paul. Paul hates to make his own boast, but if he doesn't defend his apostleship, the gospel will be lost in this church. If the gospel's lost, everything's lost. So he goes on, like in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And I love this. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And you know, people always ask, do you think Paul was in the body or out of the body when he went to heaven? I don't know. That's my answer. Paul doesn't know. He says, God knows. In fact, he mentions it twice. He says that, he repeats that little phrase. Isn't it interesting? We're so curious about the things that we ought not to be curious about. And Paul makes this mention of it. He says, we're not going to be curious. And if that's, whoa, what do you think that is? He says, I know that this man was caught up, raptured, up into paradise. Again, in the body, out of the body, I don't know. God knows. In other words, was it a spiritual thing, or did my body actually leave the earth? I don't know. He says, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He says, there's some secret things about this that I'm actually not allowed to even speak about. What are those secret things? Isn't that making me like, hey, tell me about this. You can't just say that, Paul. You got to tell me the secret. Nope, I'm not, because you know why? It would detract from the one message that I've told you. And you get distracted by this other thing that has no life-giving power to it. I don't want you to think about this message that I listened to in heaven, because it would take you away from the message that God sent me to proclaim to you, which offers life to you and life to the church. I want you to notice four important details of this experience. First, Paul doesn't tell anybody about this experience for 14 years. How long would it take me before I'd tell somebody if that happened to me? That afternoon? For sure, by the next morning. 14 years he kept that under wraps. No suggestion that anyone else knew about it. Why did Paul wait so long? Answer, because it wasn't that important. This experience of being transported to heaven is not essential to Paul's ministry of reconciliation. Paul keeps the first things first, and this experience is not among the first things. Paul knows that people are dangerously attracted to story of this kind, and so he avoids it. 14 years. Can I caution you against anyone who makes an experience like this central to their life and to their ministry? Would you allow me to caution you against being drawn away to them? Jesus is too important to be crowded out by the spotlight of elevated experiences. Second, notice Paul's testimony about this experience. It's brief, it's very vague, it's cautious, and it's really humble. He talks about it in the third person. Now, we know later that it's him, but he talks about it in the third person. He doesn't make the details of this amazing event the focus of his message, even of his own life story. He doesn't promise to help other people to have this experience too if they follow after him. The super apostles did that. He doesn't even use this experience to raise money. You know, he's raising money for the poor people in Jerusalem. Do you think if he could write a little book and that would really provide everything that the people in Jerusalem needed? He doesn't use it to raise any money, to sell books, to gain an audience. He doesn't say, hey, come tonight, because tonight I'm going to tell you about when I went to heaven. You know, you think the church would be full, you know, the week before, prayer meeting, not many people come. Next week, Paul's going to tell us about what happened when we went to heaven. Wah! You know, everybody fills the church. He doesn't do that. It's very vague. He's very brief. He does not tell most of what happened to him because he knows Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of the law, that we might be transformed people. Can I caution you against anyone who uses an experience like this to make money or to gather a following? Would you allow me to caution you? Jesus is too astounding to be impressed by elevated experiences. Third, Paul is reluctant to tell his experience. He, in fact, even calls himself a fool for having to share it with the church. He understands the danger that people would move away from Jesus and into mysticism. In his letter to the churches in Colossae, Paul warns about Christian mysticism. This was what he said. He says, let no one disqualify you. You're on the path toward life, toward heaven, toward the glory of God. Don't let anyone disqualify you, as they, church leaders, insist on what? The worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, because we're drawn to these kind of experiences and want more of them, not holding fast to the head. Jesus, a simple devotion to Jesus. It's from Jesus that the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that truly is from God. Don't trade a growth that's from God with a growth that's from experiences. Can I caution you against anyone who goes into details about visions and is proud to offer more than the Jesus of the Bible offers you? Can I caution you against that? Jesus is too valuable to trade for the trinkets of mysticism. Here's the truth. If you seek an experience, you will lose Jesus. But if you seek Jesus, you will have all the experiences you need. I believe that there is amazing experience, that God uses amazing elevated experiences in the lives of believers. But we're to seek Jesus. And when we seek Jesus, everything else will be added to us. And if we chase after some experience, we'll lose Jesus. And if we lose Jesus, we lose everything. Fourth, Paul's elevated experience is not initiated by anything that Paul does, but is initiated solely by God. Paul doesn't share a roadmap for us about how others can repeat this experience or he himself can enter back into it. Paul doesn't provide a formula to have access to these events. The life-giving truth of the gospel does not rest upon subjective, untestable claims. The life-giving truth of the gospel rests upon the objective, historic events of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. You know, we have churches whose ministry, just like they did in the first century, 21st century, we have churches whose ministry is built upon offering Jesus plus elevated spiritual experiences. They have classes that will teach you how you too can bypass Jesus as your mediator and you can experience the direct voice of the Holy Spirit. They convince people that Jesus can be encountered in special ways through mystical practices, practices that are not discovered in the Word of God. These new revelations of Jesus promise to be much more exciting, much more life-changing, much more joy-inducing than the simple Jesus who reveals himself to us on the page of Scripture. Can I caution you against anyone who offers you special access to God through some other medium than the plain gospel, which is accessible to every person? The Jesus of Scripture is too complete to need additional revelation. The Jesus of Scripture makes himself too accessible to require secret paths to find him.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray for you. We pray that those who listen to this radio ministry would be strengthened in their walk with Jesus, that they would know him more and more in their life, and in discovering more of him, find greater joy in him and love unto him. We want to encourage you in your own spiritual walk with Christ. And at the beginning of a year, it's nice to be able to reflect upon the past, what God has done, and upon the future, what we hope God to do. And one resource that's been sort of stimulating to me throughout my life has been A.W. Tozier's The Pursuit of God. If you would like this resource, we would love to send it to you. We would pray that it would be used to deepen your faith and your walk and your worship of the Lord. And so please just connect with us and let us know that you would like for us to send this free gift to you. And it would be our joy and our privilege to be part of God's plan for you in your worship and your witness and your work for him. May God bless you today.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website, where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake